Well, friends, last week we began our study of the Gospel of John. We began walking through one of the most well-known and most beloved books in all of the Bible. And I began last week in starting the series out by asking the question, what is God? What is God? Or to make it more personal, who is God? And I offered the answer last week in the opening of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I argue that that's a very succinct and simple answer to the question, but my goodness, how it is packed with truth. And in asking the question, though, I wanted to get at the question of how is it that we know God? If this is really who God is, if the Westminster Divines did a great job of summarizing God for us as the Bible reveals Him, how is it that we know Him? How is it that we can come to know Him? And I want to impress that question again on us this morning. And I might just impress that question on us every sermon in this first series through John's Gospel, this first section. How is it that we may take a better, deeper, fuller hold of who God is? How is it that we can understand Him, that we can know Him, that we can trust Him, that we can love Him and even obey Him? Simply put, how can we know God in all of His splendor, His beauty, and His glory, all that He is? And the reason I ask the question is because the more that we know God, that we actually know Him, Not know about Him, not know someone else's experience with Him, but actually know God. The more that we know Him personally, closely walking in relationship with Him, the more we will be transformed into His likeness. And the more He will receive the praise and the glory that He is due. So, how do we come to know God? Is it by nature? I mean, the trees are beautiful this time of year. Is it through prayer and meditation? Is it through rituals and traditions? Through others' insights? Perhaps we need a guru. How is it that we can come to know God? Well, all of those may be good and helpful. They may be true. But what does the Scriptures tell us is the chief means of knowing God? What does the Scriptures tell us is the chief way that we can come to know who God is? Well, friends, this is exactly what the Gospel of John is all about. This is exactly what John, in writing this history of Jesus, is exactly what he's trying to tell us. Do you remember what John said? I mentioned it last week at the end of his Gospel. In beginning the conclusion, he says in John 20, 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, the sent anointed one of God, the Son of God," John says, "and that by believing, you may have life in His name." What we find in John is not just a personal history of Jesus Christ, like it's a textbook. We don't just find a telling of His deeds and His teachings. No, we find the very purpose and goal of His coming. And that's what John summarizes here. That we get a peek, as it were, behind the very curtain of heaven to see what is in the very mind of God in sending Jesus Christ, His only Son, to us. As we follow Jesus from eternity past into space and time, into this body that is going to be killed and that will rise again. In the Gospel of John, we find the very answer to the question of how we come to know God in a way that changes our cold and dead hearts into living, God-glorifying hearts. And friends, just to give you the answer, I'm not afraid to show my hand. The way we come to know God, the only true way, is in Christ, where God is truly held out to us. See, this history of John, which is written by this man, John, who was a fisherman, he walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus heal and teach. He was there when Jesus was arrested. He stood before Jesus as he hung on the cross. This is John. This is the same John who ran with Peter to find the empty tomb. This is the same John who was commissioned by the risen Christ along with the other apostles to go into all the world preaching the very story that he records. And this John has recorded the very key to knowing God. John has held out for us here the key to having our very lives transformed. And friends, I wonder how many of you show up this morning wanting your life to be transformed. Now, I'm not talking about material transformation. I'm not talking about showing up and wanting to be richer or better looking or have a nicer car. No, I'm talking about the inside. To have your heart and your mind transformed. How does that happen? Well, this John and this story he tells, this good news gospel story, is all about that. Last week, we looked at John 1:1. We considered who the Word was last week. This morning, we revisit the Word, and we're going to find that John doesn't want us to just know the identity of this Word, capital W, Word, that he speaks of there in John 1. But he wants us to understand deeply this Word's work and his role in the story of redemption. In some ways, the text that we're going to look at today is going to really set us up for the whole problem of the book of John. See, every good story has a conflict, and that's because we have a conflict. And so what John is going to help lay out in his gospel, as we're going to look at this morning, is the problem of the whole book that Jesus comes to answer. And so really, it's the problem of all of creation. It's the problem of all humanity. Because as we're going to come to see, knowing the glory of the Word, even the Word made flesh, that is, knowing the glory of Jesus Christ, is all that we need for life and light in all of our days. And to miss this, friends, means darkness and confusion and chaos. So go ahead and grab a Bible and join me back at John chapter 1. John 1. If you didn't bring a Bible of your own this morning, forgot yours at home, you can always use the Bible that's there in the pew in front of you. If you're new to the Bible and you're looking for John's gospel, it's on page 833 there in that pew Bible. It'll help you get there quickly. And I say this every week. If you're here this morning, friend, and you do not have a Bible of your own, we would love to give you a Bible as our gift to you today. There are some blue Bibles that are on the back windowsills. You may take one of those today for your own. Or if you know a friend that needs a Bible, you may take one of those and certainly give them that gift as well. Well, friends, I'm going to again this morning read John 1, 1 through 18 to give us a full breadth of what we're going to be looking at between now and Christmas. So let me invite you to stand once more out of honor and respect in the reading of God's Word. Friends, hear now the word of the Lord to us today from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Now, last week we considered just verse 1 of this section. And I know you guys thought there's no way he's going to be able to preach a full sermon on just one verse. And boy, did I. At least I think I did. We were here for a while. It was good. Because there's so much there. There's so much in these opening verses of John's prologue. What John's doing here in this introduction, these first 18 verses, is he's laying out, in some ways, the framework for his entire gospel. The themes and the ideas and the concepts that he brings up here in these first 18 verses are revisited over and over and over again. And so I want us to really get these between now and Christmas. Just sit in these 18 verses, because forever how many years we're going to be in John after this, these 18 verses are going to help us to understand everything that we come to. And so this morning we're going to look at the next three verses, verses 2, 3, and 4. Seeing how John continues to build this argument of knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ. And I think if we take each verse in turn, you'll see how John is building this. So there's three verses. Let me give you three points or three points of connection for an outline if you want to write these down in your bulletin or your notebook. Number one, there in verse 2, we're going to see knowing the Word. Knowing the Word. Second, in verse 3, seeing the creation. Knowing the Word, seeing the creation, and then lastly, third, experiencing the light. That's in verse 4. So verse 2, knowing the Word, verse 3, seeing the creation, and verse 4, experiencing the light. Now, as we take each of these, my prayer for us this morning, friends, is that God would use this time in the Scriptures to awaken both our hearts and our witness to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by thinking about knowing the Word. Last week when we looked at verse 1, we were introduced to this Word. If you have a good and right translation of the Bible, it is right to capitalize the word, Word there, W-O-R-D, capital W-O-R-D, Word. If you're here, you remember that in that first verse we answered four big questions about this Word. Number one, what is the Word? And we saw that the Word is the very message, the very heart, the very revelation of who God is. Then we saw, when is the Word? That He is in the beginning, that He was there from eternity past. We'll talk about that more here in a moment. Third, we answered, where is the Word? We saw that the Word was with God. Where is He? He's with God. But finally, we saw who is the Word. We saw that the Word is not just with God, but the Word was God, is God. That this Word is God Himself. So we close by noting this reality, that this Word that's spoken of here in John 1 is not just some idea about God. It's not just merely just a set of standards about God, but this Word is not just some concept that's been conjured up by God and then shot out into the universe. No, this Word is God Himself. Namely, it is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who would, as verse 14 says, put on flesh and step out of eternity and into space and time, into the very world He created as the God-man, Jesus Christ. The Word comes as Jesus, the Messiah. And this, friends, is the central truth about what we believe about Jesus. We got that? Good. All right, let's keep going on to verse 2. Let's see how John now moves the ball down the field. We know who the Word is. What's John going to tell us next? How's he going to build upon verse 1 and verse 2? Look at it. He was in the beginning with God. Now, I don't know about you, but it can seem here like John is only has one song and he just sung it again. Like, what is he revealing in verse 2 that he hasn't already said in verse 1? Right? He was in the beginning with God. Well, John, you just told us that. Why does he say it again? Why is it repeated in verse 2? Isn't it just the same thing? Well, yeah. In some degree, it's a short summary of everything he's just told us. Walk through it with me. He, meaning the one he just gave personhood to, who is with God and who was God. He, the Word that is God, He was in the beginning. Well, that's when He was. He was with God. That's where He was. And so why does John repeat himself? Is he saying the same thing, or is he saying something new and we actually have to learn Greek to understand because there's some weird words? No. There's nothing tricky here going on in John's gospel. Friends, believe it or not, actually, this short summary has become one of the most powerful verses in our understanding of exactly who Jesus is. So much so that many scholars, throughout history believe that John added this little repetition here at the very beginning of his gospel, not because he had a lack of things to say, but to fight against the misunderstanding and the false teaching that was very prevalent when John wrote his gospel. And it was the teaching that Jesus was merely a man. A man, or a concept that God himself turned into a man. That God somehow in his mind decided, poof, I need to create a being who will go and do my bidding. And so, poof, there, I made Jesus. Simply put, the belief was that Jesus was a created concept turned man. But what about you? Is that what you think? We get some idea of what people today think in a recent state of theology survey that Ligonier Ministries does every 2 years, where they poll Americans about their views on various Christian topics. And this year, in the survey, they asked Americans, so Christians, non-Christians, kind of people all over the board, they asked them this question. It's the very question of the first few verses of John. Here it is. True or false? Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. True or false? Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, how would you answer that question? There were teachers in John's day saying, yes, that's exactly right. Jesus was the first created being. Friends, it might surprise you to find out that this belief has not gone away. No, in fact, according to the survey, somewhere between 50 to 60% of evangelical Christians, that's us, believe this is true. That Jesus was created by God as the first being. Now, maybe it's the way the question was worded, or maybe it's because people haven't been reading their Bibles. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've never really considered it, but John's seemingly repeated verse shows us just how wrong this belief is, just how false that phrase is. And friends, I don't want you to miss this, because to miss this may mean that you miss the crux, the center, the very core of what we believe as Christians. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This verse, these first two verses, but specifically verse 2, summarizes the foundational truths of who Jesus Christ is. And it does it specifically in two ways. First, Jesus the Word is God in eternity. He is God in eternity. We believe that Jesus was present in the beginning. But to be present at the beginning of all time, space, and matter, you had to have already existed. Jesus was not created. The Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was not made. This becomes really important if we believe that He is the one who actually was the one who created, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But we see that Jesus, the Word existed outside of time. He was always present. That He existed outside of space. That He was always there. That He existed outside of matter itself. Before the Word becomes flesh, the Word still existed and was. And friends, we cannot even begin to wrap our minds around this. But it's given to us here plainly and simply laid out. That the Word became flesh, existed as the expression of the mind and the heart of God in eternity past. The very revelation of God Himself before all time began as the second person of the Trinity, also known as the Son. But what's more, second, Jesus, the Word, the Son, is God in essence. And is God in all of His fullness. Well, what do I mean? I mean that there's nothing true about God that isn't also true about Jesus. That there's nothing that God possesses that the Word, the Son, does not also possess. Because in His very essence, He is God. So when verse 2 says that He, it means the Word that is God, as verse 1 just closed with. Another way to translate verse 2 more literally would be, the same was in the beginning with God. The same. Jesus is God in every way that the Father and the Spirit are God. In fact, if you just take the titles given to Jesus and also given to God in the Bible, you can see the godness of Jesus, the eternity of Jesus, and the fullness of Jesus, what we call his divinity. That's your word of the day. Jesus' divinity, his godness. In Scripture, God and Jesus are both called shepherd. They're both called judge. They're both called Holy One. They're both called first and last. They're both called light. They're both called the Lord of the Sabbath. They're both called Savior. They're both called the pierced one. We just looked at this in Zechariah 12:10 in the same verse. They're both called the mighty one. They're both called the Lord of hosts. They're both called Alpha and Omega. They're both called the Lord of glory. Both are called Redeemer. And the list could go on and on and on. We find that titles are given to Jesus that belong only to God himself. And what's more, our Lord Jesus is described as eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, unchanging, sovereign, all-glorious, and eternal. If you don't know what any of those words mean, that means you've been missing Sunday night prayer because we've been going through the attributes of God. So, a couple weeks when we start back up, be here. If you have any questions about those, come find me afterwards. I'll talk to you more about them. But we see not only this, that Jesus is given the names of God, that he has the attributes of God, but he does the works that only God can do. He created, as we'll see in just a minute. He raised the dead. He overpowered the kingdom of darkness. He forgave sin. He received worship on many occasions throughout his life and ministry, which is one of the very reasons that he ends up being killed, from an earthly standpoint at least. So friends, what does all of this teach us about who Jesus is? This he who was in the beginning with God. What does it show us that it seems so many self-professing Christians today have somehow missed? Well, friends, it reveals with great clarity and power that the Word, the Son of God, whom we now know as the God-man Jesus Christ, is God and was in the beginning with God forever and ever and ever ago. Our Savior and Lord is from all eternity and has always existed as a divine part of the Trinity itself. So the Son of God, according to his divine nature, is uncreated. He was not made. And there has never been a time when he did not exist. What does that mean for you and me? It means that we can put all of our hope and bank our entire life on him. Because he always was, and because he always will be, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, you can stand on that rock. This is why we should not just pray in Jesus' name, but we should pray to Jesus himself. Just as we find the apostles in the book of Acts conversing with the risen Lord, so Jesus is worthy of all worship and prayer and exaltation. It is Jesus whom we call upon for salvation. It is Jesus that we cry out to when we are in need. It is Jesus that we go to when we need direction for his kingdom purposes. If you want to know how the kingdom should be, go to the King. That's exactly why John has repeated it here, to drive the truth home. But friends, this truth moves beyond our personal prayer life. Because a denial of Jesus' divinity, of his godness, is also at the root of every heretical, erroneous, and cultish belief system in the world today. So if you want to go and you want to look at all of the cults or heretical belief systems that like to like parasites attach themselves to Christianity, if you want to go and look at all of those, all of them have one key theme, and it is this, that they deny the divinity of Christ. If we just take the two most popular false religions that like to act like suckerfish onto Christianity, you have the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses. They reveal themselves here to be false religions. They teach, both of them in their own way, that Jesus Christ is not fully God. They deny that he existed before all things, and they deny that he is God in essence and eternity past. Now, we don't have time to study them. Maybe at some point we can do a study of cults and false religions someday. But let me press this further home for you today. Didn't get up here to bash on the Mormons and the JWs, but to press you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah, existing in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Have you given yourself to knowing Christ in this way? Have you spent time enough in your Bible, personally, not sitting and listening to me up here on the platform, jabbering away, but spending time in your Bible to know that this is true about Jesus Christ, that you are convicted of this truth personally? Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus and you don't believe any of this. And maybe you think that Jesus was an okay teacher who just couldn't keep his mouth shut and got himself killed. And maybe you think that this whole thing is just a book of fairy tales. Can I challenge you with something today? If you really believe that, maybe you'll accept this challenge. Would you be so bold as to pray? As to pray, to talk in your mind to God, even right now, and ask that if Jesus truly is who he says he is, that he would reveal himself to you in these very moments as we look at his word. And come to me after the service, because I would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. There's a bit of a lingering question, isn't there? And that's exactly where John goes next. As verse 2 kind of creates this bridge verse between verse 1 and all the truth that it holds out, and now where he's going to go, we have this question that John's going to answer for us. If the Son was with the Father and the Spirit in eternity past, and he was with the Word, and he was the Word there in the beginning, what exactly was he doing? There at the beginning of all things, of all time, space, and matter, what is this Word doing? Well, look back at the text as we see creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's a mouthful. I mean, for one, because the word made is there three times. Bam, bam, bam. It also uses the word things, all things, and anything. But finally, him is used there twice. Trying to read that verse out loud sometimes can be a little bit off-putting. This word is the main subject, though, here again of this verse. Why does John say it in this way? Why not just say the Word made all of creation, right? If he's trying to be simple, which if I had to argue, I'd say John is the most complex of the four Gospels. Certainly is. And some of that is because of the way that John words things. And so we can ask ourselves, it's not taboo to ask, well, why did John say it that way? In fact, that's a good question to ask of your Bibles. Why is it said that way? Why didn't John just say, and the Word, he made everything? You guys get it? Go for it. There it is. Well, he's doing something interesting here by showing us really both sides of a coin. And consider it with me quickly. In the first half of the sentence, he says, all things were made through him. That's the short of it. That's the active part. The Word made everything. And we might say, everything? Really? Which leads to the second half of the sentence that shows us the converse side. Without him was not anything made that was made. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying that all things were made. You see, none of those were made without him. Everything that you can observe, everything that you can experience, everything in all of creation was made. And there's nothing that was made that he didn't make. So two sides. He made everything, and nothing was made without him. He was a part of everything that was made. It's John's way of closing the case that Jesus was the agent of all creation. That the Word that brought light, that the Word that brought form and filling to creation, the Word that brought the waters and the creatures and even brought mankind into existence. All that we know and all that we see in all of creation was created by this Word. This Word was the Word that was with God and was God. And we see throughout the Old Testament in verses like Isaiah 55:11 just what this Word does. So shall my Word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so, when the Father says, when He speaks the word, let there be light, it does not bounce off of eternity past and just come right back to Him. No, light is created. This is the power of the word. This is not just a common theme in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament as well. And so Hebrews 1 has told us, long ago at many times and in many ways, God has spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. He has given us word by His Son, who? Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Or Colossians 1, which we read together this morning. For by Him all things were created. By who? By the Word. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him, and don't miss this, and for Him. But what do we learn here? Not only that He created all things, but all things were created for Him. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. But for now, we find how instrumental the Word was in the creation of all things. As Psalm 33:6 sings forth, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. So tonight, if you're blessed enough to be in a place where you can see the stars and the moon, you can look at them and you can think, my Jesus made that. My King hung that star there and that star there. All of them were created by Him, the Word. Why does John include this verse here, though? After all, most of the things that John holds up here in the prologue, John 1 through 18, are things he continues to unpack and bring up throughout his gospel. That's what a prologue does. It introduces the main themes and ideas here at the very beginning. It's the introduction, and now he's going to just keep bringing them up throughout the gospel. But this is one that he doesn't. It's interestingly enough, this is not unpacked. This idea of Jesus being the creator, the word, being the agent of creation, it's given here clearly and succinctly, but John doesn't really bring it up again in the rest of the book. Why? What's he doing here? Why does he introduce this to us if he's not going to expound upon it and explain it more to us? There's a couple things that I think are very important for us to understand, not just in navigating John's gospel, but for navigating our own life as it relates to Jesus, the Word, being creator. First, I think John does this to help us see that all of who we are and all that we are called to be is actually grounded and found in this very doctrine of creation. That's a big statement. What do I mean? I mean that whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever you are, your person, your place, and your position are determined by the one who created you. Are you getting the picture now? What John lays out for us here is the understanding that Jesus created the world. And He created the world, why? For Himself. Therefore, it gives Him the final rule, the final reign, and the final authority over how things are to be conducted. We find here not just the creation of all things, but the very purposing of all things. If Jesus made it, He made it on purpose and for a purpose. We find here, let me say this again. I'm going to say this statement over and over and over again for the rest of the sermon because it is foundational for understanding where we're at today, where we're going to go next week, and what Jesus comes to do in the Gospel of John. And this is it. If Jesus made you, He made you on purpose and for a purpose. This helps us understand those New Testament verses that summarize this truth. You think about Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Children, listen to me here. This is where this gets important for you guys. This is especially helpful for you as you begin to wrap your minds around what is creation And why did God make the world? Because we see here that Jesus wasn't just the one who created the world, but he created you. And he did it on purpose and for a purpose. Hear me say that today. That God created you on purpose. It was his will and his desire to create you. And he did it for a purpose. And guess what that is? To bring him glory and to give your life to serving him. This is why God made you. And you might feel like that's a really hard thing, because you want to do what you want to do. Guess what? So do us adults. We want to do what we want to do. Sometimes we don't always want to do what God calls us to do. We're with you in the same boat. But here's the promise of God, that when we live in the way he made us to live, worshiping him and trusting him and obeying him, when we look to him and call on him for salvation, and we turn from our sin and turn to Christ and follow him. Little friend, listen to me. You will find all the joy, all the satisfaction, all the purpose that you will ever need. And parents, this is exactly what we have to be teaching our children. This is the world that we must disciple them into the joy of the Lord. Because if we're not teaching, I'll just put it to you frankly, if you're not teaching your children who made this world, if you're not teaching your children who has ordered this world and how he has called them to live in this world, then friends, we should not expect them to step into the life that John's gospel holds out in the person of Jesus Christ. Simply put, we must teach our children to live in the world God created under his rule and under his authority. I'll say it again. If Jesus made it, he made it on purpose and for a purpose. But Christians, Christian parents, but Christians, all of us, it's one thing for us to teach that. It's another thing for us to live that, isn't it? And this becomes the big truth for John in the gospel here, but even more so in his letters to the Christian church. If the Word who is Christ made the world and purposed the world, then when we are not walking in these things, then we are not honoring him as God. Let me say that again. If Jesus created the world and he's the one who gets to say how things should go in his creation, when we are not walking in his ways, we are partaking in false worship. We are partaking in dishonoring and defaming his name because we are not submitted to his kingship. Let me just make this very practical. When we are not fulfilling the duties and the callings upon our lives, we are not honoring God as creator. If God made you on purpose and for a purpose, and one of those purposes is for you to raise and disciple children, but you spend more time on Instagram than you spend in reading the Bible to your children, you are actively involved in false worship. You're worshiping idleness and laziness and apathy instead of honoring the God who made you for this time and this place and these little people. If God made you on purpose and for a purpose, and one of those purposes was to share the gospel with your neighbors, and yet every opportunity you get, you skirt away and you fail to rely on the Holy Spirit, you are bowing down, not in fear to God, but in fear to man, and partaking in false worship. Just take those few examples. We can see how understanding not just that the Word created all things, but that he created them on purpose, is fundamental to how we live. It helps us to see the very world in which we operate. It helps us to understand better marriage and parenting and work and evangelism and missions. All of it is shaped and impacted by the fact that God made this world and he made it on purpose and for a purpose. But this also helps us see what John is aiming to expose in the final verse that we'll look at today and begin to get us into verse 5, which we're going to explore next week, God willing. To set us up for that, I want to ask it in this way. If the Word created the world for himself, for his glory, and for his purposes, okay? So we got that much, okay? That's been my argument thus far in the sermon. If the Word created the world because he is God, he is the creator, so he created the world on purpose and for a purpose, What do we do when we find ourselves in a Romans 1 world? Do you remember what Romans 1 says? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Friends, as hard as it may be for some of us to admit, this is the world that we live in today. And so if the Word has created all things and He has done it on purpose and for a purpose, how do you and I operate in this world? Well, let's look at the final point, experiencing the life, in verse 4 for just a few minutes. As we come to verse 4, we find the logical outworking of the Word being the main agent of creation. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, this introduces two big concepts that are going to be unpacked over and over and over again in the book of John: life and light. And in reality, these are two big themes or concepts that we find throughout our Bibles. In fact, we just saw the opposite of light mentioned there in Romans 1, that they were darkened. What's John saying here? Well, first he says that it's in him. Do you notice that? In him was life. Not through him, not from him, but in him. In and of himself, he is life. That this Word that's going to become flesh as Jesus Christ is life. We see Jesus take this up himself, don't we? We know this famously. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the..." Thank you. John is telling us that if the world was made through the Word, then the Word himself must be life. He must be the life giver, the life sustainer, and there is no other life outside of him. John is laying out for us here the word sent, a word-centric way of understanding all of the world. That all of life that we experience comes from the Word. That the Word alone can create because the Word alone is life. And we know this. We know this from our own words. How often do our words, when they're spoken rightly, have power to build up and to encourage and give energy to tired hands? But when our words are used wrongly, they harm and tear down and bring death. If this is true of our own words, what of the Word of God? That is God Himself, who is only perfect and only pure and only holy. What does He alone create? Life. Because He is life. What does John go on to say about this life? This life that is in the Word, it is the light of men. What an interesting way to put it. Because in our experience of creation, it actually works the opposite way. You realize that, right? That light is the life of men. Right? I had a friend a couple weeks ago point this out to me about this verse, how interesting this is. The sun, light, gives life to the plants, or to us when we're tanning in July. But that's not what John says. John doesn't say that in him was light and that light was the life of men. Don't miss that. He uses the words he uses on purpose. He says it different. He says that in him was life and that life was the light of men. Why does he say it this way? What's he getting at? What is he trying to hit on here? What does he mean? Well, friends, the Bible talks about life in several different ways, all of which John takes up himself. So we have to seek to understand the context and understand what John's main point is in driving this home. So what does John mean when he says life here? Well, maybe he means eternal life, like in 1 John 1:2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Is that what he means by life? Or maybe he's talking about the Christian life, which he brings up in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Is this what he means? And he says life. Well, there are those themes that John is going to pick up. But there's one more use of the word life that's a little bit closer to the topic at hand, the topic of creation. Back in Genesis 2:7, we read this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. When did the man become a living creature? Not when he was formed, but when God gave him life. And this is what John is getting at here. Now we're starting to get somewhere. We're starting to drill down into what John has been talking about in creation. We're actually getting back to what we're talking about just a moment ago, with the Word being the foundation for all of creation. That this life that John is speaking of here, the life that both Christian life and eternal life must spring out of, is the life of creation itself. To put it simply, John is helping us see once more that all of life, that all of creation, but in particular the life of men, not just Christians, note that. Let me point this out really quick. He says that this life, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. He's not talking about Christians here. He's talking about all mankind, all of humanity, men, women, and children. That the life that's in Christ, from which he creates all of creation, is the very light for mankind. It is the very evanescence of what mankind is. It holds forth that there is a creator. Why is this so important to understand? Why take so much time to drill down on this single verse? Because, friends, the misunderstanding and the hatred of this truth is the very damnation of our times. It is. See, there was a time in our own nation's history where the reality of God's work over creation was believed by pretty much everybody. It was pretty much understood, even by those who were non-religious. And even more so for Christians, the foundation of all morality and pursuits and purity and conforming their lives around God was rooted in this reality, that Jesus Christ is the one who made it, so he is the one who gets to say how it goes. But friends, we've entered into a new day in our culture. We've entered into Romans 1 days, a day where the very foundational understanding of creation itself has been thrown off and cast to the wind. We live, as public theologian Aaron Wren has termed, the negative world. A world where not only is Jesus thought of to be a joke, but where the very fabric of creation is questioned and dismantled. We see this at every turn, friends. And the fact is, it can creep into the local church as well, where we see reality not as something God has created for his own glory, but something that's more like Plato that we can form and mold to however we feel in that very moment. We're going to consider this more next week, because what we would term this negative world that we live in is darkness. It is pure and utter darkness. Now, think about this. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Told someone about who Christ was, how wonderful he was. And they said, well, I'm happy for you that Jesus works for you. I think that that's great for you. It's really good. You know, I'm a religious person, so I can appreciate you following your Jesus and everything. But for me, you know, I'm more spiritual and worship more with crystals. Or more just kind of Buddhist meditation, or I try to follow the Dalai Lama. I worship in nature, and I feel like God is in everything. But that's great for you, that you follow Jesus. That works for you. I'm glad that it does. It doesn't work for me. What do you say? How do you come back with encouragement? Friends, here it is. As much as we want to try to light our own path, as much as we want to try to forge our own way, as much as people want to rearrange themselves to fit what they feel like on the inside, our sin and our death and our rebellion will never lead to true light and true life, but only darkness and death. But before us is the answer. Before us is the key. Before us is the answer. We not only offer a darkened world, but we also offer our own dim lights and smoldering wicks. In Jesus, we have all we need, because the glory of Christ is found not in just what he made, but his willingness to remake it once it was broken. The glory of these verses is that they set us up for better understanding the work of Christ that is coming. I asked earlier, why would John include this here when he doesn't really take up creation as the main theme throughout his book? And on the one hand, I've made the case that it's to help us to see his authority and his sovereignty over the purposes of creation. But there's a second reason, and this is the heart-changing reason. And this is where I want to close for us today. John wants us to know that this word is the agent of all creation, because when this word becomes flesh, he starts changing creation again. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he begins to reverse the curse. He begins to make everything sad become untrue. And he comes to remake what our sin and our rebellion had caused to crumble. We see it in the water being turned to wine. We see it in the sick being made whole. We see it in the dead being brought back to life. We see it in the born being born again. The glory of Jesus Christ is not just that he is the creator of everything, but that he is the redeemer too. And oh, what a redeemer we have. That he would not act like some kind of magician from heaven, waving a wand, fixing things, but that the word would take on flesh, and that he would come amongst us and amongst our brokenness. Jesus is the word of creation who became the flesh of redemption. Jesus is the author of all creation who became the author and perfecter of our salvation. Jesus is the life of creation and the life everlasting. How can it be? Because Jesus, the life, became flesh to taste death for us. Because Jesus, the light giver, was plunged into the darkness of our sin. Because Jesus, the Word, became silent as he was led to be murdered. Because Jesus, the Creator, was mangled and marred and destroyed for our sakes. What a wondrous mystery indeed. And so, friends, this is our Word, the Word made flesh. He is the only one by which we can know God deeper, fuller, and wider. He is the life. He is our light. Do you know him? Is your heart captured by him? Do you love him? Won't you run to him, the one who is the very light of humanity itself? Just consider how the Nicene Creed takes up this same journey, giving language to our worship. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Let us pray. Oh Christ, you are worthy, because you have created and made, and in your death and resurrection, you have begun the work of remaking what was once broken. And so, God, I pray over us in this time as we take and eat and drink, as we are reminded of the death you tasted. O one who is life, may we be built up and encouraged in this time, and may those who are here among us who do not know of the sweetness of life in Christ, may you grant it to them even in this time. Awaken hearts and draw consciences to repentance. We pray this in your name, O Jesus.